Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It is still morning.
Yeah.
We didn't go over midday. I'd like to start with a little bit of news about what's been happening in Fynecley. We're now having services just before the superstation opens, so that it's covered in prayer. And it's really starting to get traction there. We had 10 people turned up last Sunday, and some of them are very vulnerable. There's one chap who actually comes to services with us now, and I was chatting away with him. He said, "Oh, by the way, I'm a paranoid schizophrenic." And I thought, okay, what do I say now, you know? So I just discussed, did he have side effects from his medication? So I hope there wasn't a pause in our conversation there. But I was a bit, you know, you get that feeling, what do I say? You know?
Yeah, when it's right in your face.
Yeah, and another guy, he seems quite normal. He's living in a tent. And you can chat away to him. But as soon as you turn your back, up comes his hand, and he starts talking to his hand. So there's some very vulnerable people starting to turn up. I know Richard has been terrifically supportive of what Gary's doing there. And there does seem to be that need. It's not so as blatant as in maybe Cardiff, where you do go around and see a lot of people on the streets. It's a little bit more hidden, but it is there. There was one teenage girl came in. I thought, oh, good, another volunteer. But no, she's sofa surfing, as they call it, having to sleep on people's settees and move around. She can't get any benefits because they've been delayed. She's working, but she's not going to be paid for a month. So she's got to try and survive for a month with no money. So Gary loaded her up with bread rolls and cans of soup and stuff. We can't do a lot, but we do what we can. The chap who's sleeping in a tent, Gary went to shelter with him. He's got enough points. But again, he said last week, I may not be here next week. Oh, why is that? Well, I got my court case coming up on Monday and I may be in prison next week. So, as I say, it's a lot of vulnerable people. And it is a big learning experience for us, trying to help these people. Gary insists that everyone calls them guests. These are our guests that are coming in and we're trying to help them. Which I think sets a good mental image in the volunteers' minds, because there's so many churches, people who have volunteered from all different churches. You also get floating Christians. They're so fed up with their own church that they don't attend anymore. But they want to help. They've got a spirit to help. And they can come along and help. So it's been uplifting, challenging, to see where it goes from here. But the chap who does attend with us says, I also attend at the Salvation Army, and I'm bringing the major along next week. He wants to see what's going on, or she does, rather. So that's good. It's building a lot of contacts in different places. On a personal level, I've been studying a course at Wheaton Christian College, and it's a liberal arts college in America. And they posted 85 one-hour videos on philosophy on the internet. And I'm up to lecture 23. And the reason for wanting to do this, because every time I've picked up a book on theology, it always mentions all these philosophers like Kant and Nietzsche. I don't know what these people said. And it's a bit hard to understand the point that's being made. because they don't say what the point that they made. They just mention the philosopher. To the moment, they're talking about Neoplatonism and how the early church fathers used the language of Neoplatonism to bring the gospel to the Greek world, because the Greek world understood Neoplatonism. This certainly didn't understand anything about the history of the Jews or anything. So they had to use the language of the society they were in. So it's been fascinating. And what triggered it was, I saw a video by Thomas Torrance on our church website, which he said, since the modern scientific revolution, every philosopher since Newton has collapsed into a pile of dust, because their whole thesis is based on Newtonian mechanics, all their arguments. He says with relativity and quantum mechanics has demolished all their arguments against the being of God. So that's one reason. I'm not up to Kant or anything like that yet. But there were philosophers like Berkeley who opposed the Newtonian view of the universe. It was some dead mechanical thing. It says, no, something that's sustained. And this is what the Bible says. The universe is sustained by the mighty word of Christ. It's not some dead mechanical thing. It's a living thing, sustained by God. So, anyway, that's where I am personally. I'm sure some of the material will find its way into some sermons. I always like to pray hard about what to talk about, what to give in a sermon. It's quite often you can have an idea, you work at it, nothing comes. So you drop that, you try another idea, nothing comes, and you pray about it. And I don't know why, God always answers at 3 o'clock in the morning, wakes you up, and everything's dead still, because I want you to talk about this. And I had thought about giving a sermon on the location of Mount Sinai today. That's a very fascinating study. But I'm not going to. Sorry, Brian. Because I was praying, God said, no. I want you to talk about identity. So that's what I'm going to talk about today. And I think it's a very important and encouraging topic for us as Christians. So maybe next time, Brian, okay? Okay. Now for the sermon, okay? Any scriptures, you're going to have to look up yourself as we don't have the projector. But I'm sure it won't wear your arms out doing that. Now, when you were little, did you ever want to be someone else? You know, did you have a famous character in a film or book or on TV that you identified with? A hero that you wished you could be? A few years ago, I went to my granddaughter's birthday party. And all the little girls who came were dressed as Princess Elsa from the Disney film Frozen. Now, I hadn't seen this film, knew nothing about it. Why are they all dressed the same? Not only that, they were all going around singing Let It Be, which is the hit song from the film. I mean, when I was a little boy, all the little boys in the school playground were mad on Tarzan. You can imagine all these little boys running around trying to imitate Tarzan's jungle call. I think we all thought Roy Rogers was a bit soppy, his soppy costume, but Tarzan was great. He could swing from tree to tree, and he lived in a tree house. He wouldn't bother walking on foot. Oh no, he'd swing from tree to tree. I mean, being little boys, we thought Jane was rather soppy, but never mind, he can't have everything. You know, talk about a fast swimmer. Just look at the way he used to zip through the water as fast as a speedboat. And I thought the way he used to wrestle those crocodiles, wow, that was great. You know, I was so motivated by all this, I decided to teach myself to swim. And once I could swim, I'd practice until I was just as fast as Tarzan. Well, I taught myself to swim, but no matter how hard I tried, I never could go as fast as Tarzan. And it's only when I saw the films again as an adult that I realised that the swimming sequences had been speeded up to make it look as if he was swimming as fast as a motorboat. And as for wrestling the crocodiles, I soon realised that was just a rubber dummy he was thrashing about in the water with. But you know, as we grow older, we stop identifying ourselves by movie heroes and start to identify ourselves in other ways and by other things. And did you know that the Bible has a great deal to say about identity, about identifying? It especially talks about how God identifies humanity. It also talks about how God identifies Christians. In the sermon today, I want to explore this concept of identity. Specifically, I want us to reach the place where we will clearly see what it means to be in Christ. And I think we'll see it's not only vital to our understanding, it's also tremendously encouraging. I know Satan has been buffeting the church. And I think things are taking off in Llanelli. And Richard's been such a tremendous encouragement. Where's Satan going to strike? At the point of encouragement. But I think it's, as we're being buffeted, it's good to realise just who we are. You know, if you were to tell the man in the street you were going to give a sermon about losing our identity in Adam and what it meant to be in Christ, I'm sure you'd be met with lots of blank looks and a response that they didn't know what you were talking about. Now, the New Testament talks time and time again about us being in Christ. It's important that we understand what it means. And sometimes when you talk about that to some people, you just get the blank look. They don't understand how important it is. So let's illustrate this point by starting with one verse which talks of us being in Christ. So if we turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. You know, many of us now have a firm grasp that Christ lives in the converted Christian through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I think it's easy to understand Christ being in us, but what does the Bible mean when it talks about us being in Christ? My basic purpose today, then, is to explain what it means to be in Christ. You know, and I think once we understand what it means to be in Christ, we'll find the understanding will give us a tremendous encouragement. It will change the way we view ourselves. Especially when we're undergoing trials, we can have this underpinning our view of the world. It can make a big difference. But before we can fully understand the concept of being in Christ, we need to first understand what identity is. We need to understand what it means to have an identity. We then need to understand what it means to have an identity in Adam. You know, the Bible talks quite a lot about humanity's identity in Adam. Next, we'll need to understand the process by which we lose our identity in Adam. And only when we have this in mind can we then go on to fully understand what it means to be in Christ. As I've said, I can't repeat this often enough. When we understand what it means to be in Christ, it will encourage us. It will affect the way we think, the way we act, the way we behave, the way we live. So let's first have a look at the concept of identity. Then, second, we'll look at identity in Adam. Then we'll look at being in Christ. And finally, we'll look at what it means for us. So let's first focus on identity. Let's get a good grasp of how people identify themselves. And let's see how God identifies mankind. Let's think about ourselves for a moment. How do we commonly identify who we are? If we're like most people, we'll often identify ourselves in terms of five things. And I want you to keep these five things in mind, because I'm going to keep coming back to them as we go through the sermon. First, many times we identify ourselves by what we own. Things like the house we live in, or the car we drive. Things like the swimming pool we may or may not own, as if. Okay. Or the size of our bank account. We identify ourselves through physical possessions. Second, we identify ourselves through the job we do, or the role we perform. You know, you might think of yourself as a builder or a banker, a housewife or a student, or in the case of a lot of us here, as pensioners. So we think of ourselves in terms of the things we do. Third, we frequently identify ourselves by the things we wear, especially if we have to wear a uniform to work. Think of nurses or policemen. Their identity is displayed for all to see by the clothes they wear. You know, and it's also often observed that people's nature can change when they put on a uniform. I'm sure we've all come across little Hitlers in the park and things like that. And a fourth way is often through the things we know. You know, think of the consultant in the hospital or the professor in the university. Their sense of identity is based on knowing a lot more about a subject than their peers. They achieve status by knowing more and more about less and less. And the final way which we can often identify ourselves is by our descent, by which race we are, by which particular nation we belong to, by which ethnic group we belong to. And I think especially in this country, which class we belong to. So we identify ourselves by our descent. I don't know if you've been watching the repeats of Who Do You Think You Are? Well, they take fairly well-known actors who'll be investigating their family tree. And the last one I watched, this bloke who'd been born in the slums of the East End. He plays the landlord in EastEnders.
Henry Dyer.
Oh, someone watches EastEnders.
He's got a poster out of him on his bedroom wall.
Well, as he went back, first he got grim in Victorian times. Then he found he was connected with landed gentry. And then they were connected with Thomas Cromwell, who was Henry VIII's main advisor for many years. Oh. And then he went further back and back and back till he got to Edward III. Yeah. And his head was really rocked by this. He couldn't get his head around it. Obviously, his identity internally was, I'm from the slums of the East End, not I'm descended from royalty. So, as I say, we often identify ourselves by descent. You know, all five of these ways jostle around in our heads and assert themselves one above another at any particular time, depending on our circumstances. Usually people will latch on to one method, which makes them feel best, the one where they can feel the most successful. But you know, quite often, we can become so engrossed in such thinking that we forget to include God in the picture. How does God view us? Does any of this, struggling to assert a sense of identity, mean anything to God? Does God identify us by whether we have a nice car or a big house? Whether we build an office or work in one? Whether we wear a uniform or a suit to work? Does God identify us by whether we can saw a plank properly, or whether we can perform a brain operation? You know, does God identify us by whether our second cousin once removed was the ex-king of Romania? Well, I know you're all ahead of me when I say no, of course not. None of these things are important to God. So how does God identify humanity? When God looks at humanity, he sees the vast majority as being in Adam. He identifies humanity with Adam. To God, most of mankind has an identity in Adam. When God looks at humankind, when he looks at us, he's only concerned about one thing concerning our status or our identity. Are we in Adam, or are we in Christ? In Romans 5, Paul contrasts these two states that mankind can be in and shows that either state is the work of one person in each case. If we have a look at Romans 5:19. Romans 5:19. For it's by one man's disobedience, i.e. Adam's, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, i.e. Christ, shall many be made righteous. But what does it mean to be in Adam? To have our identity in Adam is to be identified in God's sight by the things Adam did. It's to do the things that Adam did. To be in Adam is to be identified by God through the same five means of identity we looked at earlier. So let's go back to our list of five ways of identifying. First, identifying by ownership. Well, to be in Adam is to own what Adam had, human nature. A nature driven by selfishness. That often wants to do good, but can't. A nature that doesn't want to do evil, but quite often does. Second, identifying by what we do. It's to do the things Adam did. Adam was given only a few commands in his covenant relationship with God. On the positive side, he was told to replenish the earth, to rule over the animals, and keep the garden. On the negative side, he was told not to eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. But Adam broke that law. He sinned, and humanity has been sinning ever since. Third, identifying by what we were. Well, as far as clothes go, Adam was naked physically before God when he was created, and he was naked spiritually after he'd sinned. So humanity stands naked spiritually before God. Fourth, identifying by what we know. Adam chose to learn by experience rather than by revelation. Mankind has been doing that ever since. And frankly, that's brought down on all our heads an awful world. I mean, the arms race is heating up again, and you've got the unrestrained application of scientific technology. The latest rocket I was reading about that the Russians have is called the Satan II. It has multiple warheads that can fly at supersonic speed. The last test, the warheads crossed from Moscow to Kamchatka in the Far East. And just one rocket can take out an area the size of France. It's getting frightening. And these neoconservatives in America just seem to want to pick a fight with Russia all the time, which is why they've renewed all their weapons technology. But this is the world we live in. This is man living by experience. This is the choice that Adam made. Fifth, our fifth category, identifying by class. Well, Adam sinned against God. His class became one of sinner, and so did the whole of humanity. Well, it's not a very pretty picture, is it? To be in Adam, to have an identity in Adam, is to own a self-seeking human nature, to live a sinful life, to stand spiritually naked before God, to reject God's revelation, and to be classified as a sinner. You know, and God has decreed that the fate of all those who are in Adam is death. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, in whom all sinned. You know, when Adam sinned, God passed the death penalty on all his descendants, because they were going to participate in what he did. And God identifies humanity as being in Adam. That is what it means to be in Adam. Spiritually speaking, then, to be in Adam is to be as good as dead. But, fortunately, as we all know, that is not the end of the matter. We saw earlier that God identifies us as being either in Adam or in Christ. Now, if we can be in Christ, there must be a process by which we lose our identity in Adam and gain a new identity in Christ. In the next part of the sermon, let's briefly look at what happens when we lose our identity in Adam. As we all know, the gospel message is one of calling people to repentance and to faith in Christ. Did you know that when a repentant person is baptized, the Bible states that they're being buried? God considers that they die, that they're then dead. Have a look at that in Romans 6:3-4. Right, verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And the first part of verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. So as far as God is concerned, at the moment of baptism, the old man in Adam is dead. Now, it's as if in heaven God fills out a death certificate. Now, we could think of God filling out a death certificate with our own name. Thomas Harper, ancestor, Adam. Occupation, sinner. As far as the court of heaven is concerned, at that moment, the death penalty has been, we've been living under until that moment, has been carried out. We, our old self, our old man in Adam, is dead. Some might say, well, I didn't feel anything. Well, he didn't feel anything when the death penalty was passed on all mankind either. You know, God carried out this death penalty literally at baptism, and I think the conversion rate for Christianity would be about zero. No, God lets us go on living, but this time we are raised up out of the watery grave with a new identity. As Christ said, we have to be born from above. Paul talks about God having raised us up in Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 5 to 6. Ephesians 2, 5 to 6. Even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ, by whose grace you are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As Paul said, we are raised up with Christ. We are born from above into sonship. We are born into a new identity. We are born from above. This is what it means to be in Christ. It means we have been given a new identity in God's eyes. It's as if in heaven, God puts down the death certificate he just wrote and picks up a birth certificate. In it he puts the name of the new arrival, Thomas Harper. This time he doesn't put Adam's name in for father. He puts Christ's name in. God then sees a new person. I don't know, many, many years ago there was a program that went out on BBC television. It was called Style Challenge. So I was off sick once and I saw an episode of this. In this program, a team of experts would take a scruffy person and turn them into a new person by giving them new hairstyle, appropriate makeup for their complexion, and they'd completely redress them from toe to toe. Now, I saw one example of a scruffy vet who came wandering in jeans, a baggy t-shirt, and she stated she'd never worn a skirt in the whole of her life. She also looked as if she'd never touched a brush or a comb in her life either. I mean, she was a mess. Well, by the time the makeover team had finished with her, you wouldn't have known it was the same person. Instead of the bedraggled, messy-haired scruff who first came in, there stood a glamorous young lady with a lovely hairdo, dressed in a beautiful brimmed hat, with a stunning lilac jacket and skirt, dark stockings and elegant shoes. It was as if the old person had gone, and a new creature, a new creation, stood before the cameras. You know, when the newly converted Christian is made over at conversion, they don't receive a new set of clothes physically, but they certainly do spiritually. The new Christian is made over, as it were, in the Spirit. And this is what it means to be baptized into the Spirit. It means to take on a new identity, because of what that baptism into the Spirit has given us. Now, having put off the old identity in Adam, the newly converted Christian who has been born from above receives spiritual things. These spiritual things are the means by which God now identifies him. What are those things that identify him? Now not in Adam, but in Christ. What is it that identifies us as being in Christ? Many things. But let's look at it from the point of view of our list of five means of identifying that we used previously. First, identity through what we own. We own God's Spirit. 1 John 4:13. By this we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And through owning of that Spirit we own God's glory. We'll look at that in 1 Peter 4:14. 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So through owning the Spirit of glory, we own God's presence. John 14:23. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." You know, we own God's grace. When we sometimes fall down, there's no condemnation because of owning God's grace. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And 2 Corinthians 9:14-15. 2 Corinthians 9:14-15. "And by their prayer for you, who long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." Second, identifying through what we do. We follow God's will. We seek and thirst after righteousness. And God's love is spread abroad through our actions. "Blessed are they that seek and thirst after righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Third, identifying through what we wear. We don't just own the righteousness of Christ. We wear the righteousness of Christ. We don't just own the Spirit of Christ. We wear the Spirit of Christ. When God looks at us, that's what he sees. Christ's righteousness and the glory of his Spirit. I mean, Christ talked about the Spirit coming alongside, parallel. That's where we get parallel from, paraclete, alongside. Also, the Greek talks about epi, the Spirit being around us, clothed in it. As well, it talks about en, which is in. The Spirit is in us, in our minds. You know, I think if we had spiritual eyes to see, we wouldn't see these limited physical bodies, which as we get older, so subject to weakness and decay. We'd see the dazzling and blinding glory of that spiritual presence shining in each one who belongs to Christ. And it's that resplendent glory that the Father sees when he looks down on us. Fourth, identifying through what we know. We know the mind and will of God. God's Spirit leads our minds into truth. When the Paraclete was to come, he will lead you into all truth, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit opens up our understanding into God's purpose and his word. John 16:13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak from himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And finally, identifying through class. We're children of God and heirs of his promise. And you can't get classier than that. That's right at the top. That's more than Edward III, you know, children of God. Now, this is what theologians call identification with Christ. It means God has acted in such a way, has given us such an unspeakable gift, has given us such great spiritual riches, that as far as God is concerned, we have become identified with Christ. To be in Christ is to possess God's Spirit, to have his indwelling presence, to seek his will, to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, to be clothed with God's glory, to understand his mind and purpose, and to be filled with the love of God, to be classed as a child of God. When God sees a Christian, he sees all the things that made Christ. To all intents and purposes, he sees Christ. God then promises eternal life to such as these. At the moment, we possess this glory in fragile physical vessels. Paul says through Paul in Corinthians 15 that we will be changed, that this mortal shall put on immortality. We shall then appear in glory with Christ in his coming. Notice this in Colossians 3:3-4, our last scripture. Colossians 3:3-4. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now let's take encouragement in all this. Yes, we're battered. Yes, we have trials. Yes, we have problems. But let's fully understand that our old man is dead. Our identity in Adam is gone. Let's throw off our old concepts of ourselves. Let's lose our identity in Adam. Let's take heart and understand that we now have a new identity. We are identified with Christ. When God sees us, he sees Christ. We are, as the New Testament states repeatedly, in Christ.